Well, good morning, everyone. It's always a mixed thing when we come back from the conference because I know that Karen and I were both tremendously blessed to be out there. Both Karen and I were tremendously blessed to be back, and I think the worst part of the whole thing is the 40-hour drive there and the 40-hour drive back. But, you know, it's also actually was a blessing because it gives us time to kind of work through some things and get a few things out. And I know that I'm excited about what's about ready to happen. I'm excited for the growth that we're about ready to see. And I know that part of that growth and part of that churning or part of that tumbling, I guess, that we're going to see is that we're going to come out and our faith is going to be renewed in the Lord. Our faith is going to be strengthened in the Lord. And I know that faith has been one of those things that have been kind of going through my head. But I want to go to Matthew 27:39. This was touched upon briefly while we were in Texas at the conference. And, you know, it's an interesting part of Jesus' life. And one thing that that you see with Jesus Christ, you know, he's unique in many ways in that when he was born, because his father was the Holy Ghost, he didn't have his soul and his spirit separated at birth. Okay, so he was always with you, he was always in communication with the Spirit. And one thing that he had always had from the very beginning of the creation of time is he had communion with the Father. He had communication with the Father. And at his point of death, we see something happening that he's never experienced. And part of the reason, one of the things that he also had is he also had perfect faith from the very beginning. Now, I know when we go back and we look at Romans chapter 12, verse 3, it talks about God giving us all the same measure of faith. You know, we have the same faith as Jesus. The difference is Jesus' faith was always in the Father. He always had perfect faith in him. And part of our struggle and part of our walk is learning to take that faith that we have and giving it back to the Father, giving it back to from whom it came so that it can be tried and it can be purified. So I'm going to go to Matthew 27:39, and I'm just going to read down and stop at 49. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads. Now this is Jesus on the cross at this point. And saying, Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priest, mocking him with the scribes and the elders, said, He saved others, let him himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him, for he said, I am the Son of God. The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. Now from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now remember, David talks about God. And one thing, when Jesus was on the cross, all the sin of the world came upon him. You know, all the sin of the world, and he was disfigured. You know, when we see in verse 46, now here's Jesus from the beginning of time to this point, who has always had perfect communion with the Father, or communication with the Father, we see the Father depart from him. And the reason was, is that God cannot look upon sin. Now, if you think about that, you know, we in our lives, when we accept Jesus Christ and we give him our faith, we start having that communication with the Father. And as we grow in the faith, we have greater communication with the Father because we're learning to trust him, to learning to believe him. But now you look at Jesus. Here Jesus was in this place. He knew he was coming down to die on the cross. He knew that this time was going to come. And think of the faith that he had to have. You know, here he was from the very beginning of time to this point in communication with the Father. And he knew that at that point, that communication was going to be removed. Now think of the horror of that. Think of the terror of that. You know, think of the faith it took to be willing to go through that for our sake, and the love it took to be willing to go through that for our sake. I mean, this is something that was unknown to Jesus. He didn't know what it was like not to be in communication with the Father. Now, it doesn't say here, but I'm going to step out on a limb here. I suspect that only at the point of the resurrection was that communication reestablished. I mean, I've heard, you know, to me, a place of hell is a place that God does not inhabit. There is no, you know, God does not dwell in hell. So there's no communication there. But, you know, I look at my life and I see what I do. How many times do I choose to break communication with the Father? How many times do I choose to break communication with Jesus Christ? If I look back at my life, I see a pretty awesome testimony of my awfulness. Okay. I see it time and time again. But I know that as faith increases, as I'm willing to let go of those things that tie me to this world, those times are going to become less and less. In order to walk, we have to have that communication with the Father. We have to have that faith in the Father. It's the only thing that will drive us through what's going on around us. Now, if you look at Jesus on the cross, that communication was broken, but he knew it was going to be broken. But his faith was such that he knew that it would be established once he went through what he had to go through. You know, we have to put our faith in the Lord because the times are going to are heating up. You know, the time of trials and tribulations are coming. If we expect to go through those things, we have to put our faith in the Lord and knowing that he will get us through that. I know that part of this boiling I was talking about out in Texas, you know, part of the reason we have to go through and the Lord purifies our faith and boils it so we can get rid of the things of the world also has another purpose. It has a purpose because when we get to that time where we have to exercise that faith, we can look back at the times that the Lord brought us through these other things. And it may not be a time that he's trying to boil things off. It may be the time that we're stepping forward and we're exercising that faith. But what he has demonstrated to us is that he is faithful and that we're able to step forth in that faith and go forward. You know, just as Jesus is sitting on the cross, he knew the Father was there. He knew the Father would be back. His faith was such that even though the Father departed from him, that the course was run and that the Father would come back and he would be once again in unity with him. We're going to have to get to that point where our faith is such that when we go through periods of trials and tribulations, we can trust that the Lord is going to be with us. And those times of our past, we can look back. It's just like being a soldier. You know, I talked about being a soldier, and one thing that we used to do, and I actually enjoyed, even though it was painful, I used to enjoy marches. You know, we used to go through these marches and, you know, be like, okay, we're going to do 20 miles a day, you know, 50-pound ruck up and down the hills. Okay. You know, that's like, in putting it in perspective, it's like the Lord boiling our faith off, I mean, boiling the impurities out of our faith. You know, you become hardened, you gain that endurance, what it means to go through a march. So, as with our faith in the military, we go through a lot of marches, okay? We learn to have confidence that we're able to do this. In this case, in the Lord, we have confidence and we learn that we can trust the Lord through these times. So I know in the military, you know, we went through a lot of marches, we went up and down all these hills, and there came a time when I actually had to use it. I mean, I actually had to use it. You know, we deployed to Grenada, and, you know, we were on one end of the island, and, you know, we had to go to the other end. What happened was, at that point, as in our faith, I was able to take the experience and the endurance that I had built up in the training and apply it to the situation. Now, the hardest march I've ever been on was the one in Grenada. And part of the problem was, is, you know, what happens in our lives. If you've ever been if you've ever seen a deployment, you know, they walk you through the ammo line. Now, that's a kid in a candy store for me. Okay, you know, oh, do you want some grenades? Oh, yeah, I'll take some grenades. You know, do you want some bullets? Oh, hell yeah, I'll take some bullets, you know. Do you want a Lawl's rocket? Oh, yeah, I'll love to take that. Now, I was a medic. Okay, I had it my own load to carry. But see, I was willing to take on this extra weight, which in the end I quickly shed because, it, you know, I really not what I was supposed to do. But, you know, they put us through this trial where we had to march from one end of the island to the other. Now, I don't know if you've ever seen Grenada, but it has some pretty steep hills. It's hot and humid, and it was a grueling march. Very grueling march. What the Lord showed me in that is that my training pulled through to allow me to do that. I had the confidence to make that march from the training that I had. In like manner, what the Lord does with us, as he boils our faith and he purifies us, it's the training so that when we need that faith to move mountains, we know that the Lord is there and we're able to do it. Because we know that what we're doing is an execution of his will. And that's a promising thing. And just as Jesus was on the cross, he knew the Father was going to be back. He knew he was going to be in unity with the Father again. It was just those 3 days that he was separated. You know, he knew there was a horror that was going to come, but he also knew that in the end, he would have that unity again. That promise is there for us too. You know, when we endure that time that we absolutely have to exercise our faith, the Lord will have trained us to that point that we're actually able to fully use that. So, let me finish what I was going to say. I was going to read. Some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, "This man calleth for Elias." And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, "Let us see whether Elias will come to save him." I'm going to go one more. And when Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. You know, one other thing that had hit me when we talk about faith. You know, Jesus did what he was called to do. And if he had failed, think of the betrayal of all the people who came before, from Adam to the point of the last saint. I mean, Adam, Enoch, Elijah, David. He would have let them down. He would have not fulfilled what he needed to do. The Lord has called us forth on a mission. Let us go forth and let's accomplish that mission and realize that the training that the Lord has given us is sufficient for any situation that we reach. And if you don't think it, that's where you have to dig in and have faith.
Praise the Lord. Robin, you asked if you could say something real quick. Well, he didn't say real quick. He said, can you say something? We'll see how quick it was. I don't mean to rush you.
You'll give me just a moment, and maybe you know where it is, where God comes to Abraham, and Abraham says to him, how will I know that I shall receive this? I think it's 15 here. Let me see. Because as Charlie was speaking, chapter 15 in Genesis came to mind because it's where the Lord visits Abraham in a vision. And I'm just going to read down. It says, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram. I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad, and said, look now toward heaven, and tell the stars, and if thou be able to number them, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. And he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? So God gives Abraham this promise, this statement, and Abraham asks him, how am I going to know that I will receive it, shall inherit it? And he said unto him, take me an heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he took unto him all these, and divided them in the midst, and laid each piece one against another, but the birds divided he not. And when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abram drove them away. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, a horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom that they shall serve will I judge, and afterward shall they come out with great substance. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace. Thou shalt be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. And it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. In the same day the Lord made a covenant unto Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. I'll let you finish it. But the thing, I always used to look at this, and when Abram comes to God, and he wants a sureness that which God has spoken shall come to pass. And you have God direct Abram to bring a sacrifice, and then a deep sleep comes upon him and a great horror of darkness. And then the sacrifice is received. And Charlie, when you were speaking about Jesus upon that cross and that time where, because Jesus experienced everything we do, and part of that experience was that being separated from his heavenly Father, which for him took place on that cross, this is a type and shadow of that which the Lord himself did, and his sacrifice was received. And it's the same surety that God gave Abram that he gives to us if we will believe it. Abraham believed God. So must we.
Yeah, we'll turn the mic off up here. I hope people heard that. That is a very good point. And there was a song we sang this morning that I think plays into this as well, which struck me. And it was, I've been redeemed. You know, I've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And I bring up that song and that word because that is based on the Word of God. I've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb being Jesus. Because when you're redeemed, you're brought to a new place. See, we're redeemed out of the kingdom of this world, and we're brought back to our Creator, the kingdom of God. And our life then begins anew. And as that life begins anew, we then need to learn how to walk in that life. The kingdom of God operates under different rules than does the kingdom of this world. And so the rules whereby we have lived our life and been guided up until that point are no longer the rules that are going to apply to us. And that can be a bit disconcerting. It can be a bit kind of confusing at times. It can be, what do you mean? I mean, how am I supposed to do this? And I highlight that point. And I'd like to turn to Hebrews chapter 12 here. Because how do we go from there forward is really a question. And Charlie's analogy of using his military analogy and the training he experienced and then the trip across Grenada, and he's not talking about a training mission. He's talking about back during the Reagan administration, which some of us are old enough to remember, where you'd had that revolution in Grenada and you had those students who were there. And it's, what's it, the movie that Clint Eastwood did? Is it Heartbreak Ridge, where it talks about it. Now, it happened all very quickly, and as a consequence, people tend to diminish what it would have been like for those who are going in it. But for Charlie, when he was in the Army, that was Charlie's combat experience, and it was indeed combat. People died. And the training that he had experienced is what he had to employ on that day. Not only him, but all those who were involved in that mission. And they brought those Americans safe who were at, I think, a medical school or something down there, if I remember correctly. And that aspect of training is really when you're redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, you are recruited then into God's army. Okay? You're recruited into His army. Most people don't treat coming to the Lord as being your recruitment into an army. It's not something people think about. And it's not something that's talked about a lot. This year's Minister's Convention, what was the theme? Enduring hardness as a good soldier. So when you receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you come into an army. Now, anybody who's been in the army, all of us have seen army movies, if nothing else, right? And one of the funny ones, when you start seeing army movies where they take them from being recruited on through, is that first thing that happens is they get broken down, right? I mean, they have hair. You know, back in the 60s, people had hair. And then they get recruited, and all of a sudden, they don't have hair anymore. Okay, they lose that hair. The clothes they used to wear, you know, they might have come in flip-flops. They might have come in blue jeans. They might have come in a tank top. They might have come in whatever. What, they trade that uniform for a new uniform. And they don't start as high and mighty. I mean, they may have been captain of the football team in high school. What's that? Yeah, they have no muscles. They think they had muscles, but all of their muscles and everything are going to be tested in manners that they haven't been tested before. And their mental discipline. See, the real key in anything in battle is really going to be the battle is fought really right here first in your mind. The battle is fought because anytime you're in a battle of whatever kind, whether it's in on a sports team, whether you're running a race, whether you're in warfare, there's going to come times in that battle where you're going to encounter difficulties that you're not so sure you want to continue on in. You're going to encounter that. I can just tell you, it's going to happen. I remember when I used to run, for example, it happened really early on. I mean, we'd run cross-country race and be a long race. And I tell you, like, that first half mile, I felt awful, man. Like, why am I doing this? Let me stop. This is nasty. My belly's hurting. Everything's hurting. Everything stinks. But when I kept running, I passed through that. And all of a sudden, then, it began to get easier, actually, as you were running. And the place where it would typically get harder again is right at the end, when you're on with the other people and you're trying to get your place and everything like that, and you're trying to stretch yourself out farther, and your legs start binding up, everything starts binding up, and you just got to keep going. Well, I can tell you, the walk of faith and being a soldier for Jesus Christ is very similar to that. And the training that Charlie's talking about that has to kick in is that training which determines to yet go forward in reliance on all the things that have come before. And in this fellowship, we have folks who are supposed to be soldiers now. They're supposed to be soldiers. They're supposed to be going out. You have others who are right at the beginning of that process. And that's all right. Okay? Both are all right, and both of us have a job to do. And I wanted to turn here to Hebrews 12. And just for a moment here, Hebrews 11 is a very long chapter. It's 40 verses, and I'm not going to go through it. But it talks about, at the beginning over here, in verse 6, it says, "But without faith it is impossible to please him," referring to the Lord. "For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." Right, the rest of Hebrews 11 are a bunch of stories, of highlights of people in the Scripture who walked that walk of faith. Whether it was Abraham, he's mentioned there, whether it's Noah, whether it's Enoch, whether it's David, each of these are mentioned through here. It says, "But without faith it is impossible to please him." And all of us here, how to walk out that walk of faith when you first become a Christian is something that's completely new and completely different than anything you've ever done in your life. And if you really want to go forward in that new life that God has for you, then you're going to have to learn how to walk by faith. And just like we have parents in the world, we have parents whose job is to train their children up in the way that they should go, right? So we also have fathers, if you will, in the Lord. And I'm not talking about going around and calling father, will you do this? I'm talking about people who begat us in the gospel. They ministered the word of God unto us, and we received that word. All right, and when they ministered that word of God and we received that word, then that person has a responsibility to then train us up in the way in which we should go. Now, as soon as you receive the Lord, you're going to have all kinds of people who are going to tell you what you should do, right? Everybody's going to have an opinion. Everybody's going to have an opinion. But the truth of the matter is, the one who ministers unto you the word of God, who ministered the word of truth to you, is the one you should listen to. That's the one who God bore witness to you through in ministering the word. God bore witness to you. And I say this because you're going to have a whole bunch of people telling you which way you should go. And what happens, just like it happened in Jesus' time, the truth be told, most of those people, it has nothing to do with the Lord. What they're going to tell you to do has to do with them. They want you to follow them. Why? For pride's sake. For pride's sake. But if you're going to follow the Lord, then you need to listen to that person who ministered the word unto you. says this over in Hebrews 13, which I'll turn to, and then I'll come back to 12. I think maybe I won't ever get back to 12. If I don't, then praise God. But if you look at Hebrews 13, verse 7, it says, "Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation." Okay, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God. See, those who have spoken unto you the word of God are those that have the rule over you. In the military, Charlie, when you went in, you were an enlisted man, weren't you? You were an enlisted man. You had a sergeant who barked at you when you came through the whole thing of your, what do you call it, basic training and the like. But when you enter into the military, I don't know anybody who enters into the military as the commander-in-chief. You know anybody who entered in that way? Everybody begins at the bottom and they work their way up. Okay? And those that are in authority over you, why does this sergeant bark at you and do all the different things? He knows, the sergeant knows, that your very life in the battle that you're facing depends on what he does during that time of basic training. Because look, anybody who goes out as a green troop and everything like that, green troops are the ones who are most likely to die, the most likely to cut and run, the most likely to do all of those things, right? That's what a green troop is. All right? And because of that, what that person does in that short period of time in seeking to get you ready for the battle that you're going to go through is extraordinarily important. But it's just the beginning. It's not the end. You come through those first skirmishes, those first battles, it strengthens you. And you keep growing. And there's a line of authority that exists in the military that is there for your protection. Because you know what? Those people in the line of authority know things that you might not know, both based on their own experience, but also because they have knowledge or information that is not shared all the way down the line of authority. And that's why it says over in verse 17 of Hebrews 13, it says, "Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account." In the military, do you have to give account? When people die, do you have to give account? You got to give account. You've got to give account. And you better give a good account, or that position that you hold, you're not going to hold anymore, are you? You've seen it many times in the world. You've seen people get relieved of duty for their failures. In the Civil War in the North, it happened like a bunch of times before Lincoln finally put Grant in charge. And I'm not justifying Lincoln or justifying Grant. Don't hear me wrong in that. But the truth is, about 6, 7, or 8 guys before that all tried and failed and got tossed to the side because they weren't about the business of their commander-in-chief, and men died as a consequence. Lots of men died. All right, it says, "Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief. For that is unprofitable for you." See, the way in which that happens in joy and not with grief is that when the commander comes and says, "Are they ready for battle?" "No, sir." Do you think that's a joyous thing? "They're not ready, sir." Why not? All right, why are they not ready? You better have a good answer. Now, turning back to Hebrews 12 here. And I'm going to start at verse 1 and kind of take it down quickly here. "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses," that's referring to all the witnesses who lived their life by faith in Hebrews 11. "Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." See, that despising the shame that you see, that was basically laid out in what Charlie read to you today. Here he is. He knows why he's up on that cross. He's separated from his Father for the first time. Why? Because It says, cursed is anything that hangeth on a tree. So when he got up on that cross and was nailed to that cross, he became a cursed thing. And when he became that cursed thing, he was separated from his Father. And everybody's there, if you be the Son of God, da-da-da-da-da. If you do, if his Father is, if God is really his Father, then let him come down and do this. Himself he could say, he could save others, but he couldn't save himself, right? He, and as a man, just like you and me, who has now just had a curse come on him, and not an ordinary curse, that curse included all the sin of the world. And one thing, one little correction to what you said, Charlie, is you said he had perfect faith at the beginning. That actually says he was made perfect by sufferings. Okay? He was made perfect on that cross when he was separated and had to take all of that onto himself, receive it all, and have all of those people round about him, saying, basically mocking him. And apparently, to everybody who was physically there, apparently they were winning. But he had to believe that that which his Father had sent him there for, which was to die on that very cross, to lay his life down for us, that his Father would likewise fulfill his promise that if he would do that, he would make the way for all of us to be redeemed. Amen? So, he did that. And it goes on, for consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. So you remember I was talking about how the battle is really in the mind. You have to, that's where the battle takes place. You're going to experience things that you're not going to like. You are. It's just a fact of the matter. And that enduring hardness, you're going to be strengthened. It says, you're going to be strengthened in your mind. That's when it talks about in the scripture, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, soul, and strength. Okay, the strength there is your will. Okay, your mind is that choice that you make. Strengthened to make that choice to believe God no matter what the circumstances are that you are around. Now, when we read back in Hebrews 11, if you go through and you look at Noah building the ark, you look at Abraham, the one that Robin said, you look at David as they're all chasing him, you look at Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego going through the fiery furnace, you look at all these different examples, their walk of faith didn't begin with those events. Okay, it didn't begin with those events. There were other events that preceded it in which God worked with them to strengthen and fortify them in the faith. So when they hit that situation, they were ready. They were ready. But you know what? When you hit those first situations, it feels a lot like the guys there at the end. You know why? Because it's always, when you're being challenged to step out and do something in faith, it's always beyond what you believe you can do. If it was within your power to do the thing that you're being told to do, then it wouldn't require any faith, would it? It only requires faith because it's beyond that which you believe you can do. And it's your obedience to step out anyways that strengthens you. Now, do we always step out and greet every one of those challenges and do it? I see a lot of head shaking, not up and down, but side to side here. Why? Because we fail miserably at this many, many times. Many, many times. But God does not cast us off simply because we failed. He doesn't cast us off. But let's read a little bit further about what he actually does. At least one of the things he actually does. It says, for consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And that resisted unto blood is the fact that Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane sweat blood because he knew what he had to go through. And to bring him to the place where his body was able to come under subjection, and he was willing to go through that, the resistance that he, the determination he had to exercise actually caused him to sweat blood, which medical science will tell you actually happens. It can actually happen. And it actually happened with him. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. All right. This is where I wanted to get to on this. You have forgotten the exhortation. And exhortation is a thing which we know, but we get reminded of. Okay? Which speaketh unto you as unto children, as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. So to despise not means, you know, our natural reaction to somebody telling us that we've done wrong. It's not like that very much, is it? It's actually to hate that, and frequently to hate the one telling them. Remember that thing we were reading over there in Hebrews 13 about the obey them that have the rule over you? Who watch for their for your souls? That sergeant in the boot camp and stuff like that, does he not do a small amount of chastening during that basic training thing? I mean, I think all of us have watched the movie at any rate if we haven't been through it. And when that guy's up in your face and telling you your grandmother wears, you know, all these different things and saying all these kinds of things and you're answering back and he's in your face telling you, what in the hell do you think you are saying anything back to me? Right? How do you think that guy is feeling about right then when that's happening to him? He's not feeling very big, and he probably wants to punch that guy who's right in his face with everything he's got, knock him down, and show him a couple of things. But when he joined, he knew that that was a part of it. Right? He knew that that was a part of it. Well, chastening is a part of you being able to get free of that old life. It's a part of trading your sorrow. It's a part of trading the shame. It's a part of all of those things that you can now enter into that new life that we have in Christ Jesus. And remember, it's different rules, right? So for example, when I was in the world, and I was a guy in the world, the idea of me hanging out with a girl of who was single was, that was nothing, man. I mean, that's what everybody did, right? Didn't we all do that? We all hung out. I mean, if you were, I remember Robin has some stories to tell of when she hung out with guys. I have some stories to tell of when I hung out with girls. And you know what? When I look at what the Word says I'm supposed to do, and I look what happened in those situations, not a single one of those situations can I ever think of God would have been pleased with. Even in the ones when I struck out, so to speak. Don't get me wrong. I'm not trying to say I was always successful in every instance and stuff like that, but there was not a single instance that he would be pleased with what my ministry to that person was. Right? So there was the way I was in the world. I become a Christian. There's a new way. I found a new way of living. Okay, so for 10 years I went without kissing a woman, holding a hand, or doing anything. By the time I hold my wife's hand, it was like really an odd position to have your hand in. And I was like, man, this is kind of odd. I forgot how to do that. It was so long. But you follow what I'm saying? You learn a new way. Are you going to embrace that new way? Or are you going to, well, when I was a kid, I didn't do that. Or when I, who cares? That wasn't, did you, was that because you were doing it according to the Lord's way? No. Did any good thing come out of it back then? No. So why are you wanting to continue that way? Follow what I'm saying? And the way this chastening occurs is it occurs through that line of authority. When you're in basic training, it's that sergeant, right? Okay, as you come into the military and begin to take your position, if you're a private, it may be your corporal. If you're a corporal, it may be your sergeant. If you're sergeant, and this is rough, it may be that lieutenant. Are you kidding me? That lieutenant? What does he know? But the thing is the person who became the sergeant has learned during the period where he had to go up to become a sergeant that, you know what? Even that 20-year or 21-year-old lieutenant, to me, this 35-year-old sergeant has to listen to. And the humility it takes to do so. Such that you can, for example, as a sergeant who may recognize based on your experience that your lieutenant there may be a little wet behind the ears, your lieutenant can actually maybe hear something that you say because of your humility. Can I tell you what? You come at that lieutenant with pride, that lieutenant isn't going to hear you. But you come at that lieutenant with humility, it's an amazing thing what he can hear. An amazing thing. I remember when I was first an engineer, I went to work at General Mills, and there I had a lot of what you might call sergeants and corporals who were under me at the pilot plant where I did a lot of work. There were electricians, and there were mechanics, and there were sheet metal workers, and there were all of these guys. And there were a lot of them. And I was over all of them. But the truth was, I knew they knew a hell of a lot more than I did about each of the different tasks that they did. I never worked with sheet metal. I had never done any of those things. And one of the neat things that happened there was that when I started working with these guys, I listened to what they had to say. And we had a lot of success as a consequence of that. And I learned a lot of things that I would have never known, but for the fact of my willingness to listen. And I share that with you from the perspective is that, look, as you move up in the line of authority, you don't move up, and it should not in any way cause you to feel pride that you have somehow done something. If you're moving up, it should actually be because you're being humbled and you're receiving that instruction of humility and submitting yourself unto that so that now you can hear from anyone and will be able to discern whether or not it's the Lord speaking or it's not. Because sometimes you guys have great ideas. Sometimes you don't. But if I don't hear your ideas because, hey man, I'm the one in charge, then I'm going to miss some of what the Lord has. You follow what I'm saying? But if I can hear and let the Spirit of God witness to those things which are true because I've learned to humble myself and submit unto His Word as opposed to my way, then we work well. Then we work well. And the same is true in each of our lives. As we go through that, the same is true. But that chastening, which it's referring to there, that chastening is for our good. And if you read it through, and I just finish with this, it says, I'm going to read back to verse 5, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. Okay, look, I understand what it's like to faint when you're rebuked of the Lord. Because pretty much just about every time I get rebuked of the Lord, I feel pretty daggone faint. I'm like, I feel awful, man. I feel awful. I got to get down on my knees, and just to be able to stand up again is a hard thing. Even happened out of this year's minister's convention. And I'm like, praise God. It says, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. Truth is, I feel pretty faint afterwards, but I go down to him, and when I say go down to him, I go down on my knees, and in that process, he lifts me up again to be able to go forward and do what he would have me do. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. Think of parents that way. For whom the parent loveth, he chasteneth. Right? For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Ouch. We as parents have to keep that in mind for our children's sake. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. You're talking about enduring hardness? If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But we have a lot of that happening today where there's children who aren't getting chastened. We have a lot of awful examples out here as a consequence, too, because of that, don't we? People not getting chastened. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers. Watch that. Whereof all are partakers. You know, that means there's not a single one who, if you're going to be a Christian, there's not a single one of us who are not going to be chastened. Not a single one. So this whole idea, why is everybody picking on me? Right? Nobody ever has that thought. Right? That I'm like somehow the only one who's being chastened. Anybody ever had that kind of thought? That it's only me? Poor, pitiful me. No, all of us are partakers. But if you be without, verse 9, furthermore, we have had fathers or... Oh, did I skip that one? I think I did. Okay. But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. So if that what you're looking, do you prefer to be a bastard or do you prefer to be a son? So get used to it. That's part of the enduring hardness. And the thing is this is the prescription for your liberation, not your imprisonment. Because look, when you learn how to fight, then you're set free to fight. Until you learn how to fight, you can't be trusted with the weapons, can you? And the weapons we have are mighty. Mighty. It says he gave us power to tread on serpents and scorpions and all the power of the enemy. So that means every last bit of the power of the enemy is our birthright. But you can't be trusted with that unless and until you go through this process. That's why it's important to be faithful in little. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? And part of that subjection unto the Father of spirits and live is, again, through that line of authority. For they, referring to our natural fathers, verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. See, they didn't do it for our own good. I mean, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Look at that. Do you want to be a partaker of his holiness? You can be a partaker of his holiness, but only if you receive that correction that you receive, that is given to you. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward. See, it's not like instantaneous. Afterward. It yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. So, we're an army, every single one of us here. From the littlest ones on up, we are an army. And as part of that army, we got to learn how to walk to please our commander-in-chief. His name is Jesus. And if we're going to learn how to walk to please our commander-in-chief, whose name is Jesus, then we're going to have to listen to those who have gone before, that we can learn to take our place in that army. And as we take our place in our army, then, what did you say? You were like the kid in the candy store when you got your ammunition, your grenades, your different things. Okay? Well, it's really not a kid in the candy store for us, but it's the power to then exercise that for the liberation of others and the defense of ourselves. Right? That's what it's there for. The liberation of others and the defense of ourselves. And those who have them, you've got to use them for the defense of others and their liberation. And that's where we're all headed. Amen. All right, so let's go forth.